Biblical Certainties, number 15 in the 1 John series. This is an exposition of 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, February the 7th, 2016.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of worship. We're grateful for the life that is ours because of the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that as we come to your word now, that you will open it to us. I pray that through the Holy Spirit, you would take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Grant to us now eyes to see and ears to hear. But more important, grant to us the courage and the boldness to order our lives according to the truth you reveal, that we might live to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever known something to be true that later proved to be false? I don't mean something you thought was true or something that you heard was true. I mean you knew it was true. So convinced were you that it was true that you acted upon it. You made a decision. You did something because you were certain this thing was true, only to find out later there was no truth at all connected to it. Josh Billings said, "It's better to know nothing at all than to know what ain't so." There are a lot of things that we're just not certain of. Things that we think we know, but we just aren't convinced. That we're not absolutely certain about it, because for something to be certain, it has to be indisputable. For something to be certain means it is incapable of failing. If something is certain, it is something that is fixed. It is settled. There's nothing left to wonder about. It is absolutely set, fixed. If that's the truth, then how many things can you put in that category? For me, not much. Other than whatever line I get in at Walmart is going to come to a screeching halt. And people are just going to be passing by on both sides. And it doesn't do any good for me to change lanes, because when I do, that line stops. Other than that, there's not a whole lot that I'm certain of. Life is filled with the unexpected. We constantly face the uncertain and the unforeseen. Yet, we all long for certainty. If I just knew how this was going to work out. If I could only know that this is the right decision. If I only knew for certain that this is the right job. How do I know there's not a better one coming along? How do I know that there's not going to be a house better than this one? How can I be certain that... You ever been there? Are you there now? And yet the Scripture says to us as the people of God, we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. Faith is the substance of things we hope for. It's the evidence of things that we've not seen. But biblical faith is not a leap in the dark. To say you're to walk by faith, not by sight, doesn't mean you go on a hunch. It doesn't mean that, well, you do whatever your gut tells you. To walk by faith means to live according to the promise of God as given to us. It's not a chance. It's not a leap into the unknown. It is to trust a God who has proven himself trustworthy. It is to trust in the word of a God who is incapable of lying. John was writing to a beloved congregation. False teachers had moved in, and as a result of their teaching, they're now confused and uncertain. They're struggling to continue in belief. They've been teaching about a higher knowledge. They've been teaching that there's a special secret spiritual truth that's only for a few. So it's left the church confused and wondering and doubting. They don't even know for sure whether they're in. They don't know for sure they're in the family of God. How can I know that I'm really in? How can I know that I really do know Christ? How do I know if I'm in the family of God? John says, well, there are some things to look for. There are some tests. There's the test of righteousness. Are you growing in holiness? Is there an increasing desire and appetite for that which is holy or that which is of God? Not that you've arrived, not that you're perfect, not that you're completely holy, but at least you're progressing. There's the test of love. Do you love the brothers? Do you love others who have been born of the Spirit of God? Do you love your neighbor? Then there's the test of truth. Are you growing in your understanding of the truth of God revealed, specifically about the person of the Lord Jesus? John tells us, really, certainty is part of the reason of his writing. He said in 1 John 5 and verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I'm writing to you so you can be certain, so that you can be assured that you're in the family of God, that you belong to Christ, that you have this new life. Now in our text this morning, he's going to speak some affirmations and an admonition. An affirmation is an assertion of something that is valid. It's true. Something that is certain. The kind of thing you can take to the bank. These are things that you're to build your life upon. Our text this morning, 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 18 down through verse 21 as we conclude our study of this letter from John the Beloved. 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Three bold statements, each beginning with "we know." These are certainties. These are axioms. These are self-authenticating truths. There is a simple yet profound truth that I hope you're beginning to grasp, and that is that we all need the gospel. When I say we all need the gospel, I mean the saved need the gospel and the lost need the gospel. There are those who are outside of Christ that certainly need to hear the gospel so that they can pass from death to life. There are those who do not know Christ and they need to hear the glorious good news of the gospel so they can turn from their sin and find life eternal and abundant in the person of the Lord Jesus. But those of us who are the people of God, we too need to be reminded of the gospel. We need to understand that it is gospel truth that saves us. We need to understand it is Christ who saves us by the grace of God. And it is by Christ through the grace of God we are kept. And it's by grace and the person of Jesus Christ that we'll enter into glory. We need the gospel. We need to be reminded of the gospel day in and day out. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves. We need to be reminded. It isn't by our striving. It is by the work of Christ. It isn't by what we can accomplish. It isn't by what good works we do. It is all because of what Christ has done. And we stand in Christ. We need that message every day. The truth is, we never outgrow the gospel. We never get to that point where we say, okay, I got the gospel, now let's move on to really deep stuff. Let's move on to really important things. We never outgrow the gospel. We grow in the gospel. We grow deeper into our understanding of the gospel. What does it mean? How does it apply? How does it work itself out? How does it mold and shape our lives? It merely deepens and grows more precious with each passing day, because it is a truth that molds and shapes our lives. Three bold statements. Let's look at the first one. It's in verse 18. And here we discover that those who have been genuinely born of God lead godly lives. It's an important truth. It is a necessary truth. It is something we have to be reminded of. Those who have been genuinely born of God lead godly lives. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Sounds basic. It sounds elementary. And yet I'm convinced it is a forgotten truth in the modern church, because we don't talk about sin a lot in the church. Oh, we do speak of it occasionally, and when we do, we talk about sin as that out there. We talk about those people out there who need Christ because of sin. We talk about the wickedness that's in the heart of those who aren't here today and those who live outside of the realm of the church and live outside of the reach of the gospel. We're big to talk about that kind of sin, but we don't often deal with sin in here. We don't deal with the sin within the church. We're afraid to confront professing believers with their inconsistency between their professed faith and their lifestyle of sin. And yet, John makes this very clear statement in verse 18. We know, we are certain that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Don't hear that a lot, do we? It's not talked about a lot, is it? Those who've been genuinely born of God, those who have turned from their sin and put their faith and trust in Christ so that the Spirit of God has taken up residence within them and transformed them and they pass from death to life, those folks don't keep on sinning. Now, how do we reconcile 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18 with what's said earlier about if we say we have no sin, we're a liar, and the truth is not in us? Isn't that a contradiction? How could he say on the one hand, we can't say we don't sin, and then on the other side, you don't keep sinning? Well, what he's talking about in chapter 5 and verse 18 is habitual sin or a lifestyle of sin. Of course, as the people of God, we are in the process of being made holy. We're in the process of sanctification. We are being made righteous as we are being conformed to the image of Christ, as we grow in holiness, as we grow in Christ's likeness. And that will be a lifelong pursuit. And as long as we're in that lifelong pursuit, we will have failure. We will slip up. We will fall into sin, and we can fall into grave sin. But the issue is the child of God will not live happily, easily, at home in a lifestyle of sin. That's the issue. It's not that we don't struggle with sin. We most certainly do. But we're not to be at home in sin. We're not to be at ease in sin. That's what John is speaking of in this passage. We can't live in sin. Why? Because we've experienced the new birth. Because we have been born from above. Because we have been transformed by the power of God. And where there is a new birth, there is new behavior. And if there's no new behavior, it's an indication there's no new birth. Scripture's clear on that. We as the people of God are called to holy lives. We are called to holy living. We are called to lives of godliness. Sin and the child of God are incompatible. They may occasionally meet, but they cannot live together in harmony. That is really the issue. Can't be at home there. Can't dwell there comfortably. Now, how is it that one who is born of God can rise above sin? Well, we're told he who has been born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. The point is, the one who has been born of God has the Spirit of God residing within. And there has been a fundamental change that has occurred in the life of the child of God. The evil one can't touch him means he can't grasp him. He can't cling to him. It's the same word that was used in John 20 and verse 17 about Mary as she took hold of Jesus at the garden and he said, "Don't touch me." He wasn't saying, "Don't lay your hands on me." He said, "Don't cling to me." It's not that the evil one doesn't touch our lives. It isn't that the evil one doesn't influence us, but it is that the evil one cannot have us as the people of God. Those who are born of God are kept by God. We know that from 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, Jude 24. Also from 1 John 3 and verse 8. The point being, a life of godliness inevitably flows from the life of one who is genuinely born of God. You can't be at home in sin and be God's child. You can't live at peace with sin and claim to be God's child. This is why we are accountable to and for one another. This is why we must have the courage as the people of God to approach one another when we see a lifestyle inconsistent with what we profess. When a person says, "I am born of God, the Spirit of God resides in me, I have been changed by the power and presence of God," and we see them living comfortably in sin with no regret, with no heartache, with no struggle over it, we are obligated by the Spirit of God and by the covenant we've entered into to approach that person and say, "There's inconsistency here." And I don't approach you in a sense of judgment. I don't stand over you as your judge, but I come to you as a fellow sinner and offer hope and life. You who are spiritual are to seek to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. That's what Paul's talking about in Galatians. But part of that process is to recognize something's wrong. In fact, in the Galatians 6 passage, the image of that is a broken limb. And so the first thing is to say, "Hey, that arm's broke. That bone isn't where it's supposed to be. So in gentleness, I'm going to put it back. I'm going to wrap it. I'm going to protect it. And I'm going to walk with you until it's strong." But that starts when we have the courage to look at one another and say, "Your life is inconsistent with your profession. And love demands that we confront one another. Because if I don't confront you, I may very well condemn you to a life of eternity apart from God. Because the passage says, we know in this world of uncertainty, here's one thing we can be certain of. Those who've genuinely been born of God do not continue in lifestyles of sin. It's a serious matter. It's a matter that must be confronted. I believe that genuinely saved people, people who have been genuinely born of God, can fall into deep, deep sin. But here's the difference. When you confront that believer trapped in their deep, deep sin, and you begin to confront them in love and grace, in mercy and kindness, and with the Word of God, the result is repentance. Change. And coming home. Certainty. Of this I'm certain. You cannot be a genuine child of God and live godless lives. It's incompatible. That's one certainty. Second, those who've been genuinely born of God stand in stark contrast to unbelievers. See, this follows. We know this, the one who is genuinely born of God does not continue in sin. And the very next thing that is inevitable, it's the natural outgrowth of that truth, is verse 19. We know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. This second affirmation necessarily follows on the heel of the first. It's not arrogance, it's not pride. Rightly understood, there's no reason for pride, because the reason I know I am of God is because of the grace of God and the work of God in me. There is to be a clear distinction between the world and the people of God. And of course, by world, we're not talking about the physical world. We're talking about that system that discounts or dismisses God. Yeah, it'll include materialism and humanism and even religiousism. It includes those who do not know God, who do not want anything to do with God, and those who believe that life is understood primarily economically or politically or emotionally. And what John makes clear is the whole world, not parts of it, not aspects of it, but the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, and yet we are from God. We are different. We are distinct from. The world lies in the power of the evil one, and implied in that is it lies in the power of the evil one without struggle, sleeping, at home, at rest, at peace. But we, the people of God, we, the church, are from God. The point is, there is a clear and great distinction between the two. There are the people of God and there are the people of the devil. Two groups and only two groups. There's no third group. There's no group that's not yet made up their mind. They're on the fence. They're trying. You're either of God or you're of the world. Period. And there is to be a clear distinction. The great danger to the church today is seeking to accommodate the thinking of the world. in an effort to try to attract, in an effort to try to convince, in an effort to try to reach more people. We want to accommodate the thinking and the attitude and the atmosphere of the world. And what you need to understand is the two are incompatible. There is to be a clear distinction between the two. And at least part of what that means is that when you come to the church, what you experience is something different than what you experience in the world. Has to do with attitude in worship, has to do with style in worship, has to do with what we allow to happen in worship. Because it's to be distinct from the world. And there's a danger in trying to mix because they are incompatible. One or the other must prevail. And too often, the world prevails. We know this. Those who are genuinely born of God do not continue in a lifestyle of sin. And those who are born of God are in clear, distinct contrast from those who are of the world. This is why the Scripture says to us that we are to come out and be separate. It's why the Scripture says to us that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. A third truth that must be underscored. Those who have been genuinely born of God owe everything to the gracious working of the Savior. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Mark it down. He has come. He has enabled our understanding, and He is eternal life. Both revelation and redemption are His work. And it is a work of grace. We know the truth because He's done His work in us. We have understanding because He has given understanding to us. So we owe everything to the grace of God. This is why Paul said to the Corinthians, "What do you have that you haven't received? What is it you have spiritually? What is it you understand spiritually that wasn't given to you? What is it you figured out on your own?" And the answer is nothing. Everything you have and everything you understand, you have and you understand it because God has graciously given it to you. So then why do you go around acting like you didn't receive it? Why do you act as if you got insight? That you have understanding. It is all of grace. That's John's point. That's Paul's point in writing to the Corinthians. We know Him because He's revealed Himself to us. We've trusted Him because He's graciously brought us to life. And we owe everything to the grace of our God. He is true. He is substance. He is ultimate reality. We know Him and we are in Him. And it is all of grace. And so we are who we are and have what we have by the gracious working of our God. Then he concludes with this simple and direct admonition. Little children, that's a term of endearment, keep yourself from idols. Kind of a strange way to end a book, isn't it? See, part of the problem is we hear the word idol and we immediately think about a little carving of some kind. We think of wood or precious stone or metal that's been shaped into something and we bow before it. But understand the context. He's writing to these folks who've been confused and doubting because of all these false teachings. So when you hear him say, keep yourselves from idols, he's saying, avoid any God substitute. Avoid anything that takes the place of God in your life. Specifically, he's saying in this context, avoid those false images of God created by false teachers. And I hate to say it, but there are churches filled today with people worshiping idols in the name of Jesus. Because they're worshiping a God who's been made up. Not the God who's revealed Himself in Scripture. Not the God who has made Himself known. And they say some of the same terms we say. And they sing the same songs we sing. But they're bowing before a man-made image of the God who is, rather than the God who is. There are some things to be certain of in this life. To be born of God means to live a godly life. It means to live in stark contrast to an unbelieving world. And it means to live every day owing all that you are and all that you have to the grace of God. So I simply want to ask you, are you certain of these things? If not, then you need to deal with that. Because our God has clearly spoken. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you are gracious, merciful, and loving. And because you are, you have spoken clearly. Lord, I pray that each one of us would be honest this morning and honestly evaluate our lives. Does our life match our profession? Does our life stand in stark contrast to an unbelieving world? And do we live each day grateful, understanding all that we have and all that we are, we owe to the grace of our God? Lord, I pray that the truth of this book would shape and mold our lives. I pray that the truth that John spoke would be truth that rings in our ear and in our heart and calls us to greater faithfulness as we seek to order our lives according to the truth, according to you, as we seek to live as the people of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.